If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, we want to look at the first 10 verses. This is the story, the actual event, in which the Lord was passing through Jericho. Now, I've never been to Jericho. We've been outside of Jericho. Jericho is down on the near the Jordan River, on the south end of the Jordan River. It's just a little ways off of it. It's the first city that the Lord gave Israel after their 40 years in captivity and after he brought them out of Egypt. So in chapter 19 of the book of Luke, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who was, and could not, for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before, and he climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Then Jesus came to the place. He looked up, and he saw him, and he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, and he came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, now these are the Jews that were there, they murmured, saying that he had gone to be guests with this man, a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, half my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day salvation is come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for just a few minutes together that we can gather. Thank you, Lord, for the good spirit that we find each Sunday within our church. Dear Lord, it's just good to pastor a church. There's no bickering. There's no murmuring here. Folks are open to the gospel and come with a heart, dear Lord, seeking to worship and honor you. And Lord, it is a joy to be able to pastor here, and I thank you for them. Now we ask you, dear Lord, to speak to our hearts as we look at this passage of Scripture and what you would teach us from it and apply it to each of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It has been said that every saint of God has a past, and likewise, every sinner a future. Now, if you may not understand that, but as we go on, I think you'll understand. The phrase addresses the fact that every believer in Jesus Christ was saved out of sin and a past as a sinner. Every sinner who has not received him or herself and believed and accepted that and recognized himself as a sinner, responsible to their God and Creator, and who by faith have not repented of their sins and believed in Jesus Christ for their salvation, they have a very certain future. And the Bible in very clear terms explains what that future is. And we don't like to dwell on that, but Jesus did. He spoke more of hell and of the judgment to come than he ever did about salvation. Now, he taught both, but he came warning. He said he came to save what? To seek and to save that which was lost. That puts the lostness of man as a sinner in sharp focus. And it addresses the reality that each of us, if we have been saved by God's grace, we were saved out of sin and from the condemnation of sin. It also makes the reality so clear that a man who is in sin, who has never confessed Jesus Christ as his Savior, whose sins have not been forgiven, he has a certain future in the lake of fire. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ offers us a new beginning, a life-changing beginning. And it can start the moment we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we can overcome this past of sin. God can drastically change your life. So the good news that the Bible gives us, which the gospel gives us, is that there is a new life, a new purpose. There are new goals that we can have. There are new attitudes, new friends. And an eternal relationship with God is certainly possible with our God and our Creator. There was a lady. Her name was Louise Fletcher Tarrington. And she wrote a poem after the death of her daughter Louise. Her daughter was a schizophrenic, and she died with pneumonia when she was just 16 years old. It truly devastated Louise. It just tore her heart up at the loss of her daughter. And you can see that reflected in this poem that I'm about to read. Her family was plagued with lots of problems. There were suicides in her family. She had to divorce a husband that was an alcoholic. And so this is a poem that she wrote. And the title of the poem is The Land of Beginning Again. Now listen carefully. I wish there were some wonderful place called the Land of Beginning Again, where all our past mistakes and headaches and all our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never be put on again. Her words are haunting, isn't it? There's hopelessness within her words. Now, I'm going to be honest with you and tell you a little about her. I've already said some things. Miss Tarrington was LDS. And from the words, it's very clear in this poem that she did not know the saving gospel, the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, this poem was written about 1923 when she died, or just before she died. The poem implies that she thought that one's past sins and problems in her life could not be overcome. They could not be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never be put on again. Now let me give the other side of it, what she did not seem to know. The truth is, it can happen. And it has happened many times since the Lord Jesus Christ came and He died on that cross and men have put their faith and belief in Him. God has given untold thousands and actually millions of people who have believed on Him a new life and a new belief and a new beginning. He has given them forgiveness of sins and the sure possibility and the sure promise that the past life and the past sins would be hid from God forevermore, never be brought up against us again. So all the mistakes, the headaches, the selfish grief, and most of all our sins can be swept away. And they never have to be put on again. So this poem, I believe, expresses the desire that many have today in trying and wanting to start again. Putting off the past with all of its mistakes and its failures. The past can hold a lot of bad memories for us. And it can haunt us even in the present. And to be honest, it's hard to put the past behind us and not let it negatively affect us today. For some, the guilt of the past is like a huge lead weight tied around our necks, pulling us down, never letting us have the peace and contentment that we want. Always there as a detriment to what we're doing. Always in the back of our minds, nagging us and condemning us. However, this can be a part of the wonderful gifts that God gives us. That when a man turns his heart and belief to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, accepting Him and accepting His salvation and His atonement for our sins, and being able to go to heaven, there is a new beginning. And these old things do not have to plague us again, because the Bible says they're under the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for the sins of the world. When a man hears God's truth that he is a sinner and understands that he's undeserving of heaven, he realizes his true state before God, and that when he accepts God's offer freely, giving him the grace to forgive him of all his sins, past, present, and future, it is like a most wonderful thing you can imagine. This is the problem I think we find among many people today. And in many who preach the gospel and try to witness to others, there's one thing that is missing often, and that is repentance of sin. And of acknowledging our responsibility to God, who is our Creator, who owns us and everything about us. This is His world, and we are in it, and it is His life that He has given us. Men don't like to respond to that. They don't like to accept the responsibility that I'm not the master of my soul, you know, and the director of my faith. They like to think themselves as being self-sufficient. But I'm telling you, folks, when a man comes to the point that he sees himself as God sees him, there is a drastic time and a critical moment in that person's life. Because they have to do one of two things. They have to continue to reject Jesus Christ as their Savior, or either throw themselves upon the mercy of God in humility, accepting the fact that they're sinners, that they have sinned before God. And unless they are forgiven of their sins, unless they let God give them the free gift of grace, they will die in their sins and spend eternity separated from God. How refreshing, though, is the truth, and uplifting is the truth, that God forgives our sins, past, present, and future. I have people write me occasionally and say, you know, I accepted Christ as my Savior. How much sin did God forgive? I asked them, I said, well, certainly He forgave your past sins, didn't He? Yes. What about your present sins? Well, yes. What about future sins? Well, I'm not sure. Well, you see, what the Bible tells us that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, that Jesus Christ was the propitiation for our sin. That means full payment for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the whole world. When he said, Jesus actually said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wouldn't God have to forgive all our sins if that be so? And people hadn't really thought about it. Because the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your sin, you're going to sin within a short period thereafter. That's just natural. The Bible says it. In fact, 1 John tells us, for 8 through 10 says that if you say that you're not a sinner, you call God a liar. So we know we sinned. And God knows that we'll sin. So when a person is saved, all his sins, past, present, and future, were on that cross, were paid for 2,000 years ago. If that was not so, Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that Christ would have to go back to the cross and be crucified again, which is absolutely foolishness. Zacchaeus met the Lord Jesus Christ near Jericho, or at Jericho. The Bible says that Jesus was passing through that city, and as he passed through, there was a little man, and a lot of people, you know, joke about being small and so forth. You know, I think small people are cute, don't you? I'm just trying to make a joke. But Zacchaeus was a little guy. And that became, in the true sense, a blessing. Now, if he'd have been tall, I think God would have figured out a way to get him saved that day also and to meet with him. But the Bible tells us that he was small. And so it seems that Nicodemus had heard about Jesus. And so he heard that he was coming through by Jericho. And so he came out of curiosity to see him. He wanted to get a look. You know, people are curious. Somebody famous comes by, and Jesus was famous. He'd been doing miracles all over Israel at that time. So most likely he was there out of curiosity to hear to see this man as he walked by. He was curious, maybe to see what he looked like. But Zacchaeus had a problem. He was a short man, and being side of the road with all the multitudes or crowds following Jesus, and all of them being taller than what he was, he couldn't see Jesus for the crowd that was around him. That's what verse 3 tells us. So he ran ahead, and he climbed a sycamore tree to get above the crowds. For Zacchaeus, it was a good move. Now let me just stop here and tell you something. You didn't get saved by accident. God was working in your heart if you have accepted Christ as your Savior. I can look back upon I accepted Christ as my Savior. I had no idea God was working. But the Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he was seeking me at a funeral that day. I had no way of knowing that Christ knew anything about me. It was not on my mind. No intention at all. Wasn't even thinking about it. But I saw the reality of death in front of the pulpit as the pastor got up to preach this dear lady's funeral. And I realized for the first time in my life that I was a sinner. And I had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I knew what the Bible said, that sinners will die in their sin if they don't trust Christ and spend eternity in what is called the lake of fire. I believed that. I believed God. I believed the Word. I wasn't saved, but I believed God. I believed in God. I knew he existed. But I had never really put myself in a position to where I saw the reality of my relationship with him, which I didn't have. And that day, God gloriously saved me. I believe God was working in Nicodemus' heart, don't you? To place in his heart a desire to see the Lord Jesus. Maybe out of curiosity, if you'd asked Zacchaeus, he probably thought it was curiosity. But the Lord was coming. And the last verse in here tells us, I believe, a little insight into this. Why did Zacchaeus climb up that tree? Jesus said, I have come to say, to seek and to save that which was lost. What was worse about Zacchaeus was that he was a publican. Now, that meant that he was a Jew. He had hired himself out to the Romans. The Romans had invaded Israel and had conquered that nation. And Zacchaeus had sold his services to the Roman conquerors that were hated to be their tax collector. Now, I know everybody here, we're having a struggle with taxes, aren't you? I'll tell you what. They keep going up every year. And, you know, and it becomes more and more and more complicated every year just to pay your taxes. You have to just about be a Philadelphia lawyer to figure out what you owe. And then, suppose you make a mistake. Well, there's this wonderful, great entity called the IRS waiting to jump down on you. Yeah, all of us are scared of that, aren't you? Oh, how many of you would enjoy having an IRS audit? Oh, we're scared of death. Not even if you did everything right and you think you did, they're gonna, you know, we know who they are and what they do. They try to find anything they can. So we stand in jeopardy. But that was old Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Now, under the system of the Romans, this man sold himself to collect taxes for a particular area. And the Romans said, okay, you've got so many people here, we want so much taxes. And so to the tax collector, they would say, you collect those taxes, we're going to hold you responsible for them. Anything you collect over that, you can keep. How about that? Suppose your tax collector figured that way out. Well, I'm going to figure out your taxes, and that wouldn't work with it. But that was their system. And it was worse because Zacchaeus was a Jew. He was a Jewish man. That was his nation. That were his people. He was a traitor to his own nation, his own brothers in Judaism. And so he would charge him a higher fee. And from what it tells us here, he cheated him. it says he was a rich man, verse 1. So the passage tells us that when Jesus came by to the place where Zacchaeus was up in the tree, he stops and he quickly looks up and he tells Zacchaeus, come down, make haste. I'm going to go to your house today and lodge with you. Now the Bible says that he I'm going to abide with you. The word abide there means that he was going to stay some time with him. He was going to lodge with him. Can you think about how surprised Zacchaeus was? You know, maybe in his mind, maybe it would have been in mine. I climbed up to see the man, but I never thought he would have recognized me. And there he was in the presence of all these multitude of these religious Jews. He was a traitor, and the folks in town didn't like him. And it was, you could see that he had gotten beyond being embarrassed by his being a traitor. So it makes kind of a humiliating thing to have to climb a tree, wouldn't it? But that didn't seem to bother him. So I'm sure that he jumped at the opportunity when Jesus said he would come to his home. The passage says, now get this is important. The Bible says that Zacchaeus received the Lord joyfully. He was happy. He was happy. He was joyous in his heart that this Savior, the one, the Messiah, who had done all these wonderful miracles, had recognized him. Okay? You know what the rest of the Jews did? They snubbed their noses at him. They turned. They wouldn't even look at him. He was a traitor. But Jesus, this famous man in Israel, said, I'm going to come and abide at your house. Now, there's always a little negative thing comes here. But you know what? Most of those Jews that were there were not saved. They were following Jesus. In fact, Jesus later on said, you don't follow me because you want to hear the words I say. You want to follow me because I feed you. Okay? He said that plain. Right to their face. Folks, there are so many people that have religion. And they're religiously lost. I've known people say, well, I believe in God. And yet they didn't live their lives for God. They didn't worship him. He was not a part of their lives, but they said they believed in him. Folks, that's impossible to believe and not believe, isn't it? You either believe, and I'm talking about saving faith, saving belief. You know, people can have a head knowledge and know that there is a God or accept that there is a God, but have nothing to do with him. Well, you know, he's up there and I'm down here, and you know, what has he to do with my life? And most people, folks, have that. That's the attitude they have. So these were religious people, and they were lost. Now, notice what else they did. It says here in verse 7, when they saw it, now that's the multitude, they murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with that is a sinner. You see, there's a problem there. Did you think that those people saw themselves as sinners? Obviously not. They could recognize old Zacchaeus was a sinner because he was a publican and he was stealing from them. But they were religious, you see. But they didn't see that they were religiously lost. They didn't follow God. They didn't believe in God. In fact, Jesus condemned them all the time. He called the scribes and Pharisees white as sepulchers, full of dead men's bones. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. You strain in a net and swallow a camel. He condemned them repeatedly for their sin of self-righteousness. Let's see, they walked around and they looked down on everybody else. And that's what they were doing. They looked at old Zacchaeus. They didn't see him as a man who needed redemption. They didn't see that anything good could come out of this man called Zacchaeus. But you see, that is the wonderful thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's in the business of changing lives and of saving the sinner. And when he says save the sinner, it's not just from sin and the past sins or letting him go to heaven. It's giving him a new life. And that's what Zacchaeus experienced. The Bible, without explanation, this is interesting. And it, verse 8 says, and Zacchaeus stood and said, behold, Lord, half my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by a false accusation, I restore it to him. Well, isn't that an act of repentance? What had happened between the time Jesus said, I want to go to your house, and the time in which he was saying, I'm repented of my sins. And I recognize myself as a sinner. And he said, I'm going to make restitution to those that I have cheated. You know what? How many people, if they had stolen from people, want to give it all back? Fourfold. Okay? Not just give it back, but give it back fourfold. I like the Westerns. You know I do. I'm really an Easterner, but even when I was in the East, I liked to watch the Westerns. And I like the Westerner who's a bank robber, and he repents and decides he's going to give the money back to the bank. Okay? He said, and that's good. That shows a true change of attitude in that person's life. Now, to receive someone joyfully means that he accepts that person for who he is. Jesus was the Messiah. He had performed miracles. He had fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies to the letter. And he said he was the Redeemer. It's amazing to me how many times I read things and you see it in the news and so forth. Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. He never claimed to be God. Folks, let me tell you something. Those people never read the Bible. They never read it. They don't know what they're talking about. Because all throughout the pages of this Bible that he did. Do you know in the Old Testament, it proclaimed Jesus Christ as a Savior over and over and over again, as I told in Sunday school this morning, as I shared with you. All of the appearances of God in the Bible, it was Jesus Christ. As I mentioned this morning, when Moses saw the burning bush and God spoke to him out of it, it was Jesus that was speaking to him. As Abraham was told to sacrifice Isaac, it was every time when Moses was led, it was who that talked to him? And it was Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't see that. It says very plainly that it was Jesus Christ. Let me just read you something. You turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Maybe Zacchaeus had read this scripture. Jesus had not come and been shunned by the Jews as he is today. And so maybe they, looking for the Messiah, read Isaiah 53. And I'm just going to read two sections of it. Isaiah chapter 53 says, He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And then it follows, Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall all my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide unto him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Do you see sin in the Old Testament? Do you see a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as Isaiah 53 presents it? Do you understand today that the Jews all around the world never read this passage? It's taboo. You don't hear a Jew ever reading Isaiah 53 because it's so plain. So plain. It was talking about Jesus Christ whom they have rejected. It is not recorded what Jesus actually said to Zacchaeus. But I'm sure he didn't have to say much because Zacchaeus knew he was a sinner. Salvation is more than just having a head knowledge, as we said, about Christ. It's a heartfelt repentance for having sinned against God. It's not just being sorry. It's having a change of mind, a change of heart. What we previously saw and lived by, now we see as it is for what it is. And know it is wrong. And so we turn to righteousness and to God's righteousness. We turn from that sin. Jesus, speaking of the gospel, as he spoke to his disciples, and he said in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, and that repentance and the remission of sin should come and be preached in His name among all the nations. And we're doing it here this morning in the nation of USA, in the state of Utah, in this county of Box Elder, and in the town of Tremont. We're doing what God said and what He predicted would happen. So there's clear evidence that Zacchaeus was saved. This little man's heart was changed. And he was given a new beginning. Zacchaeus' repentance was from the heart. And he made vows to give what he had stolen back and to give his goods to the poor. And he openly admitted that he had stolen from his countrymen. In fact, he was fulfilling the Old Testament law that is expressed in Exodus 22:1 and Numbers 5:7. It meant he would give back what he had stolen, plus four times. Zacchaeus' statement was not a proclamation of his own righteousness. It was not the ground of his righteousness. It was the evidence of his sincere repentance and confession with his mouth was made into salvation. And Jesus has tested this fact. What did Jesus say? This day salvation has come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now what does that mean? Son of Abraham. Did you also know that Paul said in Romans 9:6 that not all of Israel are of Israel? Meaning that Israel, the existence of Israel, was done for the, and God had brought it into existence for the bringing of the Messiah into the world and bringing redemption. But all the Jews were not saved. He very clearly told Nicodemus that. When Nicodemus the Pharisee came to him in the middle of the night, Nicodemus, he said, "You've got to be born again." Nicodemus was a Jew. He was born a Jew. He thought his salvation was in his being a Jew and being born in God's promised nation. And Jesus said, "No, not so. That which is born of water," which means born a Jew, born in the flesh, "is not sufficient. You have to be born again, born of the Spirit of God." So Zacchaeus received the new birth. He was born again. And do you see, and we don't have to surmise about what happened later in Zacchaeus' life. I think we can accept it on its face value. Zacchaeus did give back the fourfold. And his life changed completely. And I can look now at those old Jews. Oh, Zacchaeus would come by, and he's got his little money bag and so forth, and he gives them the money. And, "What are you doing?" "I'm giving you the money I stole from you." What a testimony of his salvation that was. And that happened, folks, over and over again from the people that he stole from in that town. And I can imagine that there was a great thing going on there. Verse 7 says, now let's go back a little bit. He said, and they all murmured, saying, "He's gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner." You know what? I'm going to say this, and I say it with all my heart. This church don't murmur. And you're to be commended for that. You know, there are people in this town and around this country who look upon us as, "You know, fundamental Baptists, you know. Oh, fundamentalists. Oh, Bible thumpers, you know." That's exactly what we are, because we believe this book and we teach and preach it. We're not going to compromise on it one area. They say that, you know, if you come to this church, you have to wear, women have to wear no rings, I mean just wedding rings, no jewelry of any kind. You cannot wear pantsuits at any time in your life or pants of any kind. And it just goes on and on and on. And they condemn us because we use the old King James Bible. Murmuring. Murmuring, that's what it is. And let me tell you something. Jesus very plainly said it. We read it this morning. Jesus said, "You shall know my disciples because what? They'll love one another." It's not love that goes around condemning and putting down God's people who are trying to live as best they can. And I've said it, I'll say it again. What's wrong with us trying to live by the Word of God? And where are we fanatical in it? Only in that we obey what it says. We don't have rock music in our church. We're not going to have it. I rejoice in the singing here. It's uplifting. Those hymns are based upon Scripture, not upon somebody's guitar and some guy looking like a freak with a guitar singing and all the people going like this, you know. What is all that? Well, you worship God with respect. And we come into this house that way. And I'll be honest with you, and I'll just flat tell you like it is. This church will never be the great, big, wonderful church that some of these emerging churches are. Never will. Because people won't come to that. But they'll come to hear music. They'll come to hear a rock band. They'll come to pat their feet and jump around in it and all this kind of stuff. But they won't come to hear the Word of God and to be convicted as you are this morning if you're here. Because my Bible tells me the Holy Spirit of God is working in folks' hearts when His Word is preaching. You say, Pastor, you're pretty strict on that. Yes, I am. Because I love people. And I love God. He joyfully received the Lord. He joyfully did. He said that Jesus said, I come to save, to seek and to save which was lost. Jesus very plainly tells us that Zacchaeus was saved. Jesus always stops to speak to the one who's seeking Him. I had a series of lessons I used to teach years ago, and it says, though the seekers are the finders. The seekers are finders. You want a new beginning? You can have it in Jesus Christ. You can't do it on turn a new leaf. You can't go to some psychiatrist somewhere or some counselor, worldly counselor, and he tells you, you know, it was your parents' problems and somebody abused you and all this. That's all your problem, you know. No. You know, that may be true, but you can overcome that. There's nothing in your past that you cannot overcome in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm saying you're not going to forget it. And you won't completely not be affected by it the rest of your life. But it won't defeat you and hold you down because you now are a child of God. And you're forgiven. And you can stand upright in the righteousness that God gives us and puts in our hearts, knowing that we're right with our Creator. And folks, you can't be any more right than being right with Almighty God who made and created you. And I don't care what the world says. They can murmur all they want to. But the truth of the matter is, the sinner who believes in Christ can overcome. He can have this new beginning. The Bible says that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. It's the Holy Spirit of God bringing conviction to our heart. You know, we don't accept Christ on our own. We accept it when we hear the Word of God and the Holy Spirit brings conviction to our heart and the Spirit is saying to us, that's right, that's my Word, that's what you need to do. And He illuminates the Word of God in our heart so we can accept it. Let's change the words of that poem that we quoted in the beginning. Listen carefully. There is a wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our past mistakes and failures and headaches, all our many sins, can be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never be put on again. Isn't that a wonderful thing that the Lord offers us? A new beginning that is found in Jesus Christ. You're sitting here looking at a man you would not have recognized about 30 years ago. You wouldn't have recognized me. But God gave me a new beginning. Gave me a new life. My old past sins were put under the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm no longer responsible for them because Jesus paid for them. He was my atoning Savior. I don't have to worry about the day when I meet my Savior. Colin Deveridge up in Pocatello, Idaho was killed last week. Pastor there, Pocatello Baptist Church, riding a snowmobile. Sure never dreamed that he would be in heaven with the Lord that afternoon, but he was. Accident, he was killed. And the Bible very plainly tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. So he's with the Lord. I believe the man was saved. He preached. He was a faithful servant of God. He had a new beginning too. If you're here this morning, you had a new beginning, didn't you? There was a time in your life God changed you. He offered you His mercy and grace and you accepted. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never done that. Maybe you've never truly believed. Maybe you have a head knowledge. Maybe in a sense you're religious, but never have totally given your life and repentance unto your Lord and Savior, never admitting that you're a sinner and needing God to save you. You can do it right now. You can have that new beginning. You know, that old sin can be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door. Never be put on again. Chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says this. Actually, through 11. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth in Him should not be ashamed. Zacchaeus wasn't ashamed. Zacchaeus, out of his mouth came the truth of repentance, the evidence of a changed heart and of a new life. As he said, he was sorry for all the things he had done. And he repented of it. And he said, I'm going to restore fourfold that which I've stolen. My friend, this morning, where are you in your relationship with Almighty God? Do you see Him as your Creator? Do you see Him as totally belonging to Him and everything that you have comes from Him? You're not here by accident. You didn't invent this world and you didn't bring yourself here. He did, and He had a purpose for that. He expresses His purpose in that He wants to give you eternal life to forgive your sins, so that one day you will spend all eternity with Him. And even as we said, the tragedy is that those who reject that truth will go to the other place. It's called the eternal lake of fire. What will you do this morning with Christ as the Messiah? Let's bow our heads all over the room. Heavenly Father, as we close this service this morning, as best we know how, we preach Your word. We so much want to see people saved and serving You. And Lord, that desire was never in our heart until You gave us this new life. But now, dear Lord, You've placed Your heart within us, Your desires. And so we pray that, Lord, if there's anyone here unsaved this morning, this will be the day they come to Christ. If there are Christians here this morning who have made little of their salvation, not living as they should, that this day the reality of all this will come starkly sharp in their minds. And they'll come, Lord, confessing and repenting their sins. And we'll thank You, dear Lord, for that wonderful, marvelous grace that You will give to the sinner. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother Andy, what's the number of the song?
Number 222. 222. Let's stand.